Turning now to our scripture reading, first in the Old Testament, Genesis, beginning at chapter 6, verse 9, continuing through chapter 7, verse 24, and then we will be turning over to 2 Peter chapter 3. First then, from Genesis chapter 6, picking it up at verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. Cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under the heavens all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. And they shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and a female, two of each animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when floodwaters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the floods were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And on the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They, and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded them, and the Lord shut them in. And the flood was on the earth 40 days. The water increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the water. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth. All the high hills under the whole heaven were covered, and waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. And so he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. And then turning over to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'll read the first 13 verses. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, long-suffering toward us, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word for this morning. Pray he will bless it to our lives, to our understanding. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, corruption has now become universal. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. Verse 12 of chapter 6. The measure of the world's iniquity was filled up, and the season of God's forbearance was exhausted. The end of all flesh has come before me. Chapter 6, verse 13. And the Lord's resolution is irrevocable. I will destroy them from the earth. Orders are given to prepare an ark wherein few, that is a family, one family of 8 souls, is to be saved. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. So God commanded. And when Noah received orders to build the ark, the Lord revealed to him the precise manner and extent of coming judgment. Noah had before been generally warned, but now he was particularly informed. Listen, "Behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is on the earth shall die." So we read in verse 19, chapter 6. The repetition there of those words, "I, even I," the awful emphasis and force, the heaping together or heaping up of these words is full of terror, beloved, that we have to take seriously. Surely there is and must be an infinite evil in sin, an exceeding sinfulness of sin. The world does not take very seriously that one single sin of Adam would cause such a crack in the floodgates that would eventually burst, allowing the tide to rush in with all of its fury. It's such a tremendous judgment. Now the whole race, the whole human race of man, countless multitudes at this time of living things, the very earth itself. Cursed, of course, you remember, cursed at the first with thorns and thistles, now again doubly cursed with utter desolation, utter destruction on man's account. All are to be swept along by this mighty current to come. It wouldn't seem indeed, if we take this seriously, would seem indeed as if the Lord had forgotten how to be gracious. As if His mercy was just clean gone forever. But not so with Noah. Not so. God remembered His covenant. "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." God is faithful and true. And though terrible in His righteous vengeance, He keeps covenant and mercy. And He is always some with whom He will establish His covenant. If not 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal, at least one who finds favor in His sight. And His purpose again, His purpose of love, according to the election of grace, stands sure. And all the unbelief in the world, this world of apostates now, cannot make it void. The gracious covenant into which, at first, when all seemed lost, He admitted Adam, He will now again, in this desperate crisis, establish with Noah. And God does so with an excellent reason. Now get this. For it's neither with Adam nor with Noah that covenant is made. Else Adam would have fallen, and with Noah at the flood would have been the end. It would have been forever ended. For what righteousness, really, think of it, what righteousness or power had either Adam or Noah to save themselves? To save themselves from destruction, or to sustain them fearless before the Almighty Righteous One? No, actually, the covenant is made with God's only begotten Son. And with Adam and Noah, only as they are seen cleansed in the blood of Christ. Remember the words, 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God. Who's that him? Jesus Christ. And for that reason, God's covenant stands sure, and it's eternal and unchangeable. Even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, God's covenant is firm and sure. And the faith that God works by His Spirit in His chosen enables Adam and now Noah to calmly lay hold of that promise that the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman, would surely one day bruise the head of the serpent. Genesis 3:15. In Christ, beloved, in Christ the Son, whose day, even amid the waste of waters Noah sees, however dimly and afar off, he may claim the Father's covenanted love as his portion. And in so doing, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Thus God reveals his mind to Noah when he was to begin the preparation of the ark. And what do we read? By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household. Noah believed God. His faith realized future and unseen things. And according as he believed, so he did. He lived. He acted on his faith, the faith that God has given him. He believed. He believed that the end was coming. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded, so he did. Wasn't an easy thing for Noah to do that. Noah was called to be a teacher of righteousness. He was to be a loud alarm to the world at large, an alarm that the world would set at naught. Noah would become a marked man, an object of hatred, jealousy, scorn, injury, insult. The people watched for his halting, for doubts. They waylaid his path with subtle snares. And that's what Satan continues and the world continues to do today, beloved. Be aware of it. It was a difficult thing for Noah, a dangerous duty that he had to discharge as he walked humbly with his God and went about warning the ungodly of what was going to happen, acting again on what he believed, that the world was going to be destroyed. There was going to be a flood, a terrible flood and total destruction. And to a gainsaying and perverse generation, this makes that warning even more ridiculous than before. But again, not considering how precariously the earth was poised, standing out of water and in water, as we read from 2 Peter 3, being willfully ignorant of the facts of creation, which surely had been revealed, they laughed to scorn. They laughed to scorn this notion of an overflowing deluge. It's a madman's dream. They relied securely on, like science does today, they relied securely on nature's uniformity. As we see things happen today, that's the way it'll always be. Because there's no God that controls and overrules nature. Didn't believe. Didn't believe the account of Genesis 1 of a watery chaos and division of waters above and under the firmament. That's just an idle tale. As if there were no storehouse of rain above. And under the firmaments, there was another huge reservoir. No great depth, no great deep beneath. So Noah with his endless warning seems as one mad. But beloved, so today is the foolishness of preaching. What I'm up here doing. Foolishness of preaching. The world scorns it. Liberals try to water it down and make it more acceptable. But the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Please remember that. And we know that these scorners will be confounded. How it must remind us of the words that we read in Matthew 24. You know, Matthew 24 is that chapter that, too, a lot of people scorn and don't want anything to do with, really, because it talks about the end times and what's going to happen. And we read in Matthew 24 these words, "But as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Who believes that nonsense? Again, foolishness of preaching. Well, Noah finishes his task, and the ark is completed. One brief week, 7 days is yet to elapse. And then, well, let's say it's the eve before the Sabbath. The day had been spent in getting all into the ark, wife, sons, daughters-in-law, the whole crowd of living creatures following as God directs. Noah himself enters, and the Lord shuts him in. And thus the Sabbath begins. Last Sabbath on the old earth. Now, within that ark, there is something akin to a Sabbath rest. Quiet assurance of faith, but tempered, I'm sure, tempered with solemn dread, fearful expectancy. On the outside, there are mingled sentiments of wonder, contempt, bitter triumph, maybe sometimes a lurking fear, but then again, a feeling of glad relief. Men had gotten rid at last of this preacher of righteousness. And now the very jubilee of unrestricted and unapproved lawlessness bursts forth. It has arrived. Everyone can do in his own eyes what he thinks is right. God's restraining hand, yes, it's lifted. Faith had all but left the earth. Now, true, it had been said, yet 7 days, and I will bring the flood. But how can that be? How can that be? The heaven is serene. The earth is smiling. all nature peaceful and joyous. Now, yes indeed, now is the season of mirth, eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And Noah, that gloomy censor of the world's harmless joys, where is he now? Shut up in a dungeon almost. Buried alive. As good as dead. At any rate, out of the way. I'm just trying to show you what a contrast there was in that final week, that awful week, that mysterious pause, while the elements are gathering their strength for that tremendous, sudden crash. But now look again within the ark. It would seem that there are prisoners there too, huh? At least to the eye of sense, of human sense. They're apparently shut up to die. But beloved, those are prisoners of hope. We want to refer to them as prisoners. Because they have fled to the stronghold. They have all around them that through which no floods of water can penetrate. Their refuge is pitched within with pitch and without with pitch. It's well protected in the worst kind of weather. And what meaning that word pitch has? The word has the idea of propitiation, or the covering of sin by sacrifice, of complete security from every kind of terror, whether earthly or eternal, from all risk of perishing, either here or hereafter. They have pitch on all sides of their new dwelling, pitch within and pitch without, making an effective cover from the storm, and a hiding place from the tempest. Even as a man, remember the song we sang moments ago, even as a man is to a sinner, that man, Jesus Christ, the true ark, remember that, the true ark of salvation, hiding in thee. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Jesus Christ, the ark of salvation. But then look again also outside the ark, because there are prisoners there too, but spirits in prison, condemned criminals, confined to the lowest vaults of that frail fortress of earth on which the waves are about to burst forth. Try to envision it. See them, prisoners. Yes, all alive at the moment and joyous, in love with the world, pitying that small company of fanatics buried in that ark, in that tomb. Imagine them making merry, trying by desperate gambling to make gain and to, you know, look once more and listen. Now, once more. There's a lightning flash, a rushing, mighty noise. And then the flood begins. Beloved, in which of those two prisons will you wish your spirit to be? thus the ark. The ark which Noah prepared condemned the world. The warning which might have saved them only turned to their greater condemnation. They laughed. They shunned that ark. But Noah, we read, delivered his own soul. And he prepared that ark also to the saving of his house. Well, I'm going to pass over the flood itself without discussing various questions which have been raised concerning it. I don't know if it's really worth the time. I don't think so. Because the flood is a matter of faith in God's word. The Apostle Peter, referring to the inspired account of creation, has given us the only explanation we have in Scripture of the immediate cause and manner of the flood. I read to you words from 2 Peter 3. For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded again with water. Peter connects the two miracles. In creation, the earth arose out of water. They partly retired into the deep places of the earth, partly were gathered above into vapory clouds so as to leave dry land, continents, then convulsions from beneath, incessant rain from above, conspired again to bring all that water back so that again the water stood above the mountains and the hills. Above the high hills and mountains, we read, all the earth. Above all the high hills and mountains of all the earth. What does that tell you? The extent of the flood. But again, beloved, I say that the flood, like creation and the fall, matters of simple faith in God's word. And we shouldn't let men persuade us differently, who would seek to be wiser than God. Well, a flood is certainly a time for Noah and his family to exercise faith. Because far down in the unfathomable depths below lies a dead and buried world. Yes, Noah is shut up in this narrow floating prison, if you would. Seems to be abandoned to his fate. He cannot help himself. And in this universal visitation, of sin, this terrible reckoning with sinners, I'm sure it went through Noah's mind why he obtained mercy. What is he? What is he that when all else is taken, he should be left? May he not also righteously be suffered to perish too after all? Is he not a sinner like all the rest? But beloved, remember, the Lord shut him in. The Lord had not forgotten Noah. The Lord had established his covenant, and for his own name's sake, his covenant will stand. And therefore, the Lord remembers Noah. And in his own good time, that ship is brought to land. The earth again is prepared for the habitation of man and beast. Once more, the earth emerges out of water, never again to perish by the same means. And of course, we read that Noah's first business upon emerging from his so-called prison is to erect an altar, offer a sacrifice. And what do we read? The Lord smelled the sweet savor. Go on to Genesis 8, verse 21. God was pacified, reconciled, well-pleased having respect, no doubt, not to the blood of the slain animals, but to the more precious blood of Jesus, which these sacrifices pictured. The better sacrifice, the shed blood of His only begotten Son. In that great sacrifice alone, beloved, we are to trust. And it is because of that sacrifice of Christ that God purposes never again to curse the earth for man's sake. If the Lord were to act according to man's deserving, there'd be no interval, there'd be no stop, or no end to His judgments. The imagination of man's heart being only evil continually, being evil from his youth up, Genesis 8:21. No threatenings, no terrors, no floods, no wrath can purge away his guilt and amend his nature. So, but where judgment is powerless to save, grace may and can prevail. There is to be bloodshed, which shall cleanse from all sin, and a gospel of reconciliation preached to save the chief of sinners. And for the shedding of that precious blood, for the preaching of that glorious gospel, the world is to be spared until the end come. There is to be no more any violent shock of nature and universal destruction of all life. The earth is to stand secure during all the remainder of its appointed days, and the seasons are not to cease. And God will determine that. He's not bound. He's not bound by time. He created it. He's not bound, whether it's a day or 1,000 years. God controls. But beloved, this too I have to add before we conclude. Though the earth's course is to be no more broken again in the middle, it is to have a sudden and terrible end at last. The judgment of the flood is but a type of a still more awful judgment to come. The earth saved from water is reserved for fire. And by both elements, by the baptism both of water and fire, the earth must be purged before it can be fitted for the dwelling place of the Lord and His redeemed. In the meantime, the Lord indeed has prepared a stronghold, an ark of safety. It's the ark again of His everlasting covenant, to which all who believe may flee. In His ark, or in other words, in Christ, they are now dead and buried. They have a hidden life, a life hid with Christ in God. So we read Colossians 3:3. To the world, yes, to the world they may seem duped, as did Noah when he entered the ark and the Lord shut him in. The men of the world living at ease, because all things continue as they were, may marvel and rage when they see those of us who were once of the world moved by wary fear of the coming wrath, seriously fleeting to our only hiding place, the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear, beloved, I remind you the word of the Lord through His prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 26:20-21. Come, my people, enter your chamber, shut your doors behind you, hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be past. For behold, the Lord comes out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. Beloved, who then may stand? Where shall the ungodly appear? Shut up, imprisoned, with no door of escape, while fire devours the earth. But let the Lord hide us now. Let him shut us up in Christ's blessed gospel of reconciliation. Let him shut us up in Christ himself, covered, bought, protected by his blood and sacrifice. He alone is our ark of salvation. And even though the elements should melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the heavens should be dissolved, we in Christ shall be hidden in security, lifted above the fiery storm. And finally, as the judgment passes, that final judgment passes away, he will usher in a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And we shall forever dwell with the Lord and offer the praises of thanksgiving eternally. And we, beloved, we who know these things beforehand, as Noah was aware of the coming flood, must live and act on that faith. Christ, Christ is your ark. Don't ever forget. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, how thankful we are again for these beautiful promises, the promises of your grace, the ark of safety that we have in our Lord and Savior. We pray, O Lord, that that may be indeed our only comfort, the only comfort in life and in death, that we are not our own, but belong both body and soul to our faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully atoned for all of our sins, our ark of safety. O God, hear us, receive us for his sake. Amen.